Well, as you've heard, I'm not from Britain. And as you can probably very easily tell, I'm not from Britain. I'm from Canada. And we've got a particular practice in Canada, and this happens a lot around Christmas time, and it's the practice of the Christmas letter. And I think that some of you are perhaps familiar with it. But in case you aren't, what happens in a Christmas letter is that they often come with Christmas cards. And we often send Christmas cards to people that we don't see ordinarily, day by day, week by week. And they're people that maybe we don't see for the entire year, but we have them on our Christmas card list. And in our Christmas cards, we include the Christmas letter. And what the Christmas letter is about summarizing the entire year into a short letter. Well, we hope it's a short letter. Some of them require a little more time commitment, but ideally it's a short letter. And we try to just summarize what happened for the entire year. Perhaps we got a promotion at work. Perhaps, you know, we have news about what our kids were up to, or we've taken a holiday in the summer. These are all the sort of things that we include in the Christmas letter. Now, imagine, if you will, the Christmas letter that Mary and Joseph would have sent for this last year. It would have probably started off fairly simply. Joseph would have written, "Well, the year started off well. Mary and I got engaged and we were very happy. But then things started to get a little strange, a little different. Mary has some relatives, an elderly couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah is a priest, and as he was serving in the temple one day, he saw an angel. Yes, that's right. He actually saw an angel. And the angel told him that his wife, Elizabeth, would have a son. Now, they've never had any kids before, and Elizabeth is far too old to be having kids now. But sure enough, she became pregnant. And what the angel said would happen with this son is that he was to make a people ready for the Lord. So that was an interesting development throughout our year. And then, Joseph would have continued, a number of months later, Mary saw the same angel. And this angel told her that she was going to have a son. Now, it's true. Mary became pregnant. And it's true that I am not the father. She is, in fact, a virgin. Now, I know what you're thinking. I must be incredibly naive, but she is still a virgin. And yes, she gave birth to a son, and his name is Jesus. And what this angel Gabriel said about him is that he was going to be called the Son of the Most High, and he was going to become a king of an eternal kingdom. Now, can you, sitting here, imagine that type of Christmas letter? And then Joseph, of course, would go on. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, this old woman who had a child, or who was still pregnant at this point. Elizabeth gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and Mary sings this incredible song that you and I have come to know as the Magnificat. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." It's an incredible song that she sang. It's very personal, talking about her and God, but then it also extends to national issues, God coming to save his people, Israel. As Joseph's letter continues, we would find out that Elizabeth gave birth to a son whose name is John, and that the old priest, Zechariah, John's father, also sang an incredible song. And this one, again, has a very nationalistic focus. The Lord is coming to save his people. The letter would continue with the census, Mary and Joseph having to go to Bethlehem. And then, of course, we would find out about the shepherds and the angels. The angels announcing that born this day in Bethlehem is Christ the Lord, or the Anointed One. And then the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And that brings us up to where we are in our story today. Mary and Joseph coming to present Jesus in the temple. Now, at this point, Jesus is about 2 months old, month and a half, 2 months old. Verse 21 of Luke 2 tells us that on the eighth day, he was circumcised and he was named. And then verse 22 says, when the time of the purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, that would have been an extra 33 days on top of the eight. So, you know, they would have been able to come to the temple about a month and a half after Jesus was born. So he's around a month and a half, 2 months old. Then we encounter Simeon, or rather Mary and Joseph encounter Simeon. And Simeon's a very interesting character. We only hear of him here in the scriptures and nowhere else. And we find that he was a very devout man, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the consolation of Israel, to keep it simple, was simply the time when God will come and fulfill all the promises that he had made to Israel. If you look back through the Old Testament scriptures, through the Hebrew scriptures, particularly in the prophets, you see all sorts of promises of God coming to meet his people in a special way. And in Christmas, we see those passages coming out again and again in carol services, in all sorts of worship services. Or perhaps you've listened to Handel's Messiah. Many of the words to that song, or perhaps all of the words to that entire piece, come directly out of Scripture. We hear words like, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And words like, the glory of the Lord will be revealed to all people. These all come directly out of Scripture, and they're all referring to the day when God will come and fulfill the promises that he has made to Israel. So Simeon was waiting for that day. All of Israel was waiting for that day. They were an oppressed people. They were under the thumb of Rome, and they knew that God was going to do something. They just didn't know when. Simeon had a bit of a different take on this because he had been told by God that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one. So on this particular day, he's moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple, and Mary and Joseph are coming to the temple to dedicate Jesus. Simeon takes the child in his arms, and he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. My eyes have seen your salvation. See, this is very much the same type of language that a lot of these Old Testament prophecies used. For instance, Isaiah 52:10 says, The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. You see the similarities there. The salvation of God being prepared in the sight of all the people. But I love the picture that Isaiah gives us. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm. I don't know what sort of picture that evokes in your mind. Perhaps maybe something like from the movie Braveheart or 300, where you see a very strong figure perhaps raising up a broadsword in the midst of battle. But here, the Lord laying bare his holy arm looks like a two-month-old baby. It's astounding stuff. Then Simeon goes on and he says that this baby will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. This is about God revealing himself to all people, not just the Jewish people, to all the people. See, the songs that we've seen of Mary and of Zechariah, and even the beginning of Simeon's song here, echo the Old Testament promises and the Old Testament prophecies. What was prophesied then is precisely what is happening now. And then the angels, with their cry of, on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Notice they don't say, and peace to Jewish men on whom his favor rests. Peace to Israel on whom his favor rests. No, it's peace to all men. And then Simeon says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. These two songs broaden out the scope of what's happening. They broaden out the scope of salvation to include absolutely everyone. As Bishop N.T. Wright says, this is not the sort of revelation the world was expecting, and not the sort of glory Israel wanted, but true revelation and true glory nonetheless. God's salvation extends to the whole world, and this salvation is here now, and it's a 2-month-old baby. But then we see the shadow falls. In verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Not the kind of thing that you would ordinarily say to a new mother. What he's saying is that God's salvation will not come unopposed. There will be great opposition to this salvation, which will culminate, of course, in the cross, Jesus dying for the sins of the whole world. And it's quite easy to see why God's salvation will not come unopposed, because this light for revelation to the Gentiles exposes what's been hiding in the darkness. And this glory to your people Israel is not the kind of glory that most of Israel wanted. They wanted no part of glory that extended grace to the Gentiles. They had entirely missed God's intent. Now, God's plan was always that he would bless Israel for the sake of the whole world. That the entire world, all the nations, would see what God was doing in Israel and would stream to Israel and say, how can we be part of this as well? Israel missed the boat on this, and they understood this to be God with us against the whole rest of the world. So this salvation comes opposed. And one of the main reasons that Simeon brings out that this is opposed is because the thoughts of many hearts are revealed as people encounter Jesus. Now, we're going to see this throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke. It happens over and over again. People's hearts are revealed as they encounter Jesus. And they're revealed in a variety of different ways and in ways that we don't necessarily expect. So in the Gospel of Luke, we will see people's hearts being opened, and these people that we see will be a sinful woman, a woman who's lived a very sinful life. We will see Roman officials, commanders of the Roman army. We will see tax collectors who were considered to be the worst people in the nation in this particular society. And as they encounter Jesus, the thoughts of their hearts are revealed, and we're surprised to find that they are the ones who are close to God. They're the ones who openly receive Jesus and embrace Jesus. Well, on the other hand, we often see the religious leaders of the day, the temple leaders, teachers, scribes, and Pharisees, and we see them completely reject Jesus. The thoughts of their hearts are revealed to be very, very far away from God because they had completely missed what God was about and what he was up to. Now, we see this through all of Luke. We'll continue to see it through the rest of Scripture. We see it throughout the course of human history, and many of us would have seen that in our own lives. Many of us have stories about how we have encountered Jesus and the thoughts of our hearts have been revealed. And you've seen it with your friends. You've seen it with family members and other people you've had the opportunity to talk to. As people encounter Jesus, the thoughts of their hearts are revealed. So the obvious question is, as you encounter Jesus once again this Christmas, what are the thoughts of your heart? As God, in his graciousness, in his goodness, has prepared his salvation in the sight of all people, and that salvation is Jesus, and as God has given a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and that light is Jesus, and as God has glorified Israel, and that glory is, of course, Jesus, what are the thoughts of your heart?